way of explanation is actually what I'm going to be presenting. I have here actually some notes here which I've just recently written down, some thoughts basically is what I'm going to share with you today, because I did have a good sermon prepared. I was preparing to present to you Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, I was going to ask, does anybody remember what I preached on last time I was here? Well, yeah, I don't expect you to know, but I thought I did. Well, it was Romans chapter 1, verse 4. So I'd like to build on that every time that I am here. So I had planned to do Romans 1, 5. However, due to certain events, I made a last-minute change on my sermon. And so I'm going to share with you some of the notes I have here. I had what I wanted to do from Romans 1, 5 was a good message of exhortation and building up and that kind of thing, which we always need. But I changed that to a last-minute message which contains actually a warning. So from exhortation to a warning, W-A-R-N-I-N-G, that we may be warned. Because I think that's what the church needs in the environment in which we're living right now. And I thank my lovely helpmate here. This might help Victoria. Thank you, my dear. Nicely done. And so what I'd like to do here is to begin with a prayer. And then I'm going to have you turn to Jude, the book of Jude, and in verse 3. We'll look at this, but first of all, let us pray together and call down God's blessing. Our Father, we ask now that you will bless our time together. We ask, O Lord, that your Spirit may minister to our hearts today. We pray, O Lord, that the words that are given, which are in accord with your will, which are pleasing unto you, I pray that you will drive those thoughts and words deep into our heart, that they will pass the 18 inches from the brain and get into the heart to make a difference into our lives, a difference for good. So we're asking that you may do that by your grace and by your mercy, O Lord, and that whatever occurs here will be for your honor and your glory. And we ask this through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to Calvary for us. Amen. Now, as we look into Jude, and of course in Jude, looking in Jude and in verse 3, you have here in Jude verse 3, dearly beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, just a brief word about it. I'm going to come back to it in just a moment. But here, we see two things in Jude's thinking. First of all, he had a plan to speak on common salvation. And what is that but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Those who repent and believe on him, the Lord gives them, forgives them of their sins, and they receive the gift of eternal life by the grace and mercy of God. That was the intent, to talk about common salvation. However, he says, however, it's needful for me that I exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. So the subject actually was changed from the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the common salvation, to a word of warning to the congregation and to exhort the people that they would contend for the faith. So I'm bringing this to you because I had a last-minute change in my message, and I see this in Jude. Jude had seems to be a very similar experience. He was going to deal with a common salvation, but no, he felt it was actually more needful to talk about contending for the faith. And that pretty much was my experience. I was going to teach on Romans 1:5, but as I was preparing and the events that unfolded this week pressed upon me that perhaps I should change that and move to something else for the day anyway. Now, there is a similar thought in Ezekiel. Ezekiel did the same thing. If you look in Ezekiel chapter 33, now I was just going to read to you verse 7 in order to save some time, but you might want to look through Ezekiel chapter 33 verses 1 through 7, and that's where Ezekiel gives the warning. Here's another verse on warning, blowing the trumpet, warning the people. And the verse I'm just going to read to you, but again, we would like to actually be familiar with Ezekiel 1, or Ezekiel 33, verses 1 to 7. But verse 7 declares, summing up that whole paragraph, "So then, our son of man, I have set you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." And so here again is a verse of warning. And of course, as you see it in the context, the real warning is the blowing of the trumpet, and the people hear the trumpet and they respond. Hopefully they respond. So they could hear the trumpet and just ignore it and go on their way. But the idea is to hear the trumpet and take warning. And that's what I want to do today, to blow a trumpet, as it were, that you might take warning, that I might take warning. As a faithful servant, hopefully a faithful servant of the Lord, I do believe it's the Lord would have me today to give a message of some kind of warning. And you may be asking, first of all, well, what brought about the sudden change in your message? And there's about four or five things that made me rethink what I wanted to share with you today. Here they are. Number one occurred while I was shopping in Costco this week. And of course, to even get into the store, now there's a certain line you have to stand in and get into the line, and it weaves all around. You really just cannot now go to where the shelf, where you want to purchase your object that you want. You have to weave through the store. And of course, you got to keep the social distancing of 6 feet. You got to have the mask on. But yet, what was really troubling to me, as we're walking through the store, there is a PA system and it's a tape message, but the spirit in which that message was given was very troubling. It was something like, "You must stay 6 feet apart. Every shopper must have a mask." And it's going on like this. And I'm thinking, what's this all about? And I'm looking at the shoppers and they're like little robots. And you know what that reminded me of? It reminded me of George Orwell's 1984. It's the first thing that came to my mind. Isn't that what it was? Absolutely it was. Where totalitarian authority was established as an acceptable norm. And we are headed in that direction. And that's just what I want to share with you. America is heading in that direction. And of course, that's not going to be favorable for Christianity. And that's my major concern for the gospel. And so that's what I wanted to share with you today. Now, here's another thing. It made me think back to probably about 8 to 10 years ago. It's Halloween night. So we are expecting the kids from the neighborhood to come by. We have the candy ready and all this. And sure, you know, after a while, knock on the door, open the door, three little kids there. Come on in, let me guess who you are. So we play with them for a minute. And then Vicky gave me some candy to give to the kids. And then also with the candy, I gave them a track. Put it in their basket, we played around for a while, and then they went out the door. And maybe 15, 20 minutes goes by, knock on the door. So I'm expecting that to be more the trick-or-treaters. There's a policeman at the door. And now I was wondering, maybe this is a trick-or-treater at first, but no, actually it was a policeman, and he was serious. And he said, did you ask these kids to come into your house? Yeah. Did you give them candy in that basket? Yeah. Did you give them that religious tract in the basket? Yes. Would you like to have one? No, he said, I've got to warn you, you can't do this. You can't be doing this to these, bringing them in the house and then giving them religious information. You're not allowed to do that. Please don't do that again. Policeman goes on his way, and I'm thinking, boy, is this the United States of America? What is happening to our country here? And really, what is happening? There's a subtle change taking place, and I'm sure you've all recognized that and seen that, and I just want to warn you about it. Just bring it to your mind that you may be aware of it, think on it, because it does seem like our Christian foundation is eroding. Yeah, and you know what? Just like the wave beating against the rocks. Well, eventually, you know, that rock is sturdy, but eventually, if those waves keep on coming, eventually that rock is going to erode. And that's what's, I believe, happening to our Christian liberty that we have here. The second thing that made me move to change my message at the last minute and take on this topic was a talk that Vicki and I had. I guess it was Friday evening. We got together and during a prayer time, and we just started talking. And she was concerned about the same thing I was. We hadn't talked about it that day or for a while, but we got together and we started sharing some things that we saw in, I think it was in some of Vicki's family. They don't know the Lord. And we were talking about this and what we've seen in our culture. And again, this general moving away from the gospel. The fourth or the third reason why I've changed my message at the last minute is because of the pandemic environment in which we live, and it's going to serve as a cultural test tube. What's really happening is that our politicians are using this as you might say, as a test tube to figure out what it is that they can do, what they can get away with, and when that always happens, the citizen struggles. The citizen is the one who is left with less freedoms and liberty than he had to begin with. And then the fourth reason was an aggressive sanctions by the local authorities I've seen taking place in our country. Now, here's one. I've read this in the newspaper, reported this. I'll just read what it had read from the paper. Police intimidation of mothers daring to schedule play dates for their toddlers in Wisconsin. So they want to take the kids out to a special little thing, and the authorities are interrupting this. Secondly, the bulldozing of a skateboard park in California. Didn't want the kids to get together? Okay, we'll just bulldoze it over. Thirdly, surveillance drones enforcing government sanction behavior in New Jersey. So the citizens are being spied upon from the sky by our government, which we're supposed to be free and liberty, and this is what's happening to us. The fourth one was encouragement for neighbors to spy on other neighbors and reporting them to the authorities. That's what you're being encouraged. Watch that guy. He's a little weirdo over there. He goes to church every week. He's strange. Watch this man. And so because of these things, I made a last-minute change in my message. And then the fifth thing, and that is the sacredness of this pulpit. It is an honor to stand behind this pulpit, and you just cannot get up and talk about what you feel like talking about. It is something you must be loyal to the Holy Scriptures to give forth the Word of God in sound doctrine and to present God's truth biblically. And I think that there's a pressing need for the believers to be warned. And that's why I'm here today, just to give a warning like Ezekiel did, like Job did, or like Jude did. And so that's what I want to do here today. So what are we to do in such an environment in which we are living? And that, again, what is that environment? Slowly losing the liberty of our Christian thought, of our Christian culture. It's becoming more, our culture is becoming more and more hostile to the Christian philosophy, the Christian faith. So I want to bring you back now again to Jude chapter 1 and verse 3. And let's look at this in light of the things I just shared with you. And I want to take this word by word or phrase by phrase and just look at it to see what is in God's word. So again, we see this in Jude verse 3. And the first phrase says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." Okay, now we analyzed that. He wanted to talk about salvation. However, because there was a need, he felt the need pressing upon him, and therefore he made an adjustment. Because the next phrase says, "It was needful for me." Get that phrase, that it was needful. It was not just an opinion. It was not just looking for variety. A need was placed upon Jude. It was needful for me. He had a sense of responsibility. There was something pressing upon him. And you know, in that way, Jude is very similar to Paul. Paul said very similar things. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, remember the words of the Apostle Paul? For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. But do you get that feeling? Necessity, Paul is saying, necessity is laid upon me. He felt a responsibility to get forth the word of God, just like Jude. And probably you may know what this is about as well, because we know as believers we already get God's word out. And have you had that? You may have been in conversation with someone, maybe you met someone at the store or a neighbor or a family member, and the thought comes to your mind you might want to share Christ with them, and then you have that battle. Yeah, but they're going to be offended, or this is not the right time, but you know you should do it, but yet, and then of course sometimes by the grace of God, you do share God's word, and perhaps there's times when you don't, for whatever reason. But we sense that need upon us to get forth God's word. Paul had that need, Jude had it, and I'm sure if we look closely, we'll find many of the other prophets of God's word had the same sense of need. Not just, well, to what I want to do, that's what I feel. No, there's a need, it's a pressing thing upon them. Well, moving further in Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me, and the next phrase, to write unto you. Let's talk about that for a minute. Jude felt the need to write to his fellow believers. And I was thinking, you know, that is a great skill to have, is writing. For the Christian today, and what I'm thinking of is this, do you like write little notes of encouragement to one another? I hope you do that. That should be a habit. And you can go to a store and find really good little Christian notes. Little note card, and just send a little note to someone. Say, you know, I was thinking about you today. I want you to know I was praying for you today. You'd be amazed how that can pick people up. Especially think about this in terms of your church leaders. Because what does a church leader normally deal with? The complaints. Well, you didn't do this right. Well, I thought you should. And you know, you get that, and after a while, it sort of wears you down. What a difference it makes just to get something positive, to get a positive note from someone, even though you didn't do anything special. Maybe they just appreciate your ministry or something that you said. So here is a great gift that Pilgrim Church can learn. I hope you might pick up. Learn to encourage one another. Send notes to one another, passing back and forth notes of encouragement. Because if you don't, the world's going to discourage you. Your flesh is lazy. It doesn't want to deal with thing, and of course the devil's there. So we need to learn to encourage one another, and a great way of doing that is through writing. Put it down that they can see it and keep it as a memento. Look, I got encouragement last 10 years ago, last week, and that can spur you on. We need that, because the world's not going to give it to you. The world's going to complain. And unfortunately, too, sometimes the complaint comes out of the Christian brothers as well. And we should deal with one another. If we have issues, we need to be honest to deal with it. But at the same time, we really probably, if you're humans like most of the humans I know, we really need to be encouraged to encourage one another, to build one another up. And you can do that through writing little notes and letting people know how much you appreciate them. Let them know that they are appreciated. Because you know Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says what? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's our match. That's our match. That's our wrestling. And the devil will do all he can to discourage you from coming to worship, coming to minister one to another. He'll discourage you from sending out positive notes. We are in a spiritual warfare. Get that verse again. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That would be, if that's our battle, that's easy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And it goes on, against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And if you look those phrases up, it's all making reference to the spiritual world. That's what we have to, because don't you know the devil, Satan, and his demonic army wants to discourage you, wants to neutralize you, so that you're not effective in the culture, in your neighborhood, in your family. So we must realize that we're up against this. Hebrews, who knows Does anybody happen to know Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13? It's a great verse on this. It says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But get that. Exhort, do the exhortation daily. Not once a week, not once a month, because we're creatures that need encouragement. We easily can get discouraged. We easily can be deceived. So you want to exhort one another and do it with exhort one another daily while it's called today. As a matter of fact, that's the next verse we see here in Jude. In Jude 3, the next phrase, he says, I want to write unto you and to exhort you. See that word, exhort. And that comes from the word parakaleo, and translated there into the English mean to exhort. But it's an interesting word. It means to encourage with force. To be encouraging, build people up with force. You don't want to walk around being, oh, did a nice job, and walk away. But you know, you want to shake somebody's hand, put your, well, I guess you can't in our culture right now, put your arm around them and, you know, encourage them what they're doing. Be an encourager with force, making sure you're communicating your message to the person that the Lord brings to your attention. And you know, there's I'm thinking about a special friend of mine. And whenever we get together, we may be at his house, or he may come over to our house. He comes over, when was the last time Mitch and Jane were over at our house? Every time we have a special celebration, they're there because they're part of our family. They're just friends, but they're part of, and we wanted to make them part of our family because they're very people who are skilled in building you up and encouraging you. And I know when I have a breakfast with Mitch, or we'll do a luncheon or do something together. Maybe we used to go to Phillies games together. We haven't done that for a while. But whenever I'm with him, I know that when I'm, okay, see you later, Mitch, and go on my way, I always feel built up. I always feel Mitch has that niche. That's a little poem there. Mitch has the niche. I think I'll make a song out of that. Mitch has a niche. But he's got that knack of encouraging you. And I'm sure you may have a friend. You know someone who you enjoy being with, because they're encouraging to you. Probably, though, also, you probably can think of a person or two that rather you'd rather not be with, because every time you leave their presence, you're sort of a little bit discouraged down in the dumps. But again, be an encourager. Be one who's going to build up others. Moving on with Jude, verse 3. He goes on to say that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Now get that phrase, learning to contend. We don't see much of this going on. Contending for the faith. I appreciated some of the words that Tim said already this morning. The inspired, inerrant word of God. I think that was mentioned in a song and in a prayer. And some of the things that Tim was inferring about God's word. And we are to contend for it. Look at that phrase, people. That's something we don't do or hear much about. You should earnestly contend for the faith. Now, that word contend is an interesting word. If you look it up, the lexicon gives the definition. Contend about a thing as a combatant. Think about that. You're going to contend as a combatant. That's like a soldier. We were to contend for the faith as a soldier. And by the way, as you are looking at various biblical words, there are many military terms in the Bible to communicate our thoughts as, like the hymn says, onward Christian soldiers. And that hymn is right on. We are soldiers for Christ. We should see ourselves as soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is the picture that you see over and over in Scripture by different words being used, and this is one of them. And so we are conducting ourselves as a combatant for the glory of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Hear this word, 2 Timothy 2, 4. No man that warreth, W-A-R-R-E-T-H, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this world, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. There's that image again of a soldier. And that is really your self-image. So when I walk out the door and I'm going to go to work today, or I'm going to go to a meeting, or I'm going to the store or whatever I'm doing. I am a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, that will give us some insight, some self-identity, how to conduct ourselves, how to plan our day, because we are a soldier for the Lord, that we should earnestly contend. And that is to say, again, that we are to contend about a thing as a combatant. But what are we contending for? The faith. You see that phrase there, the faith? If you look in your King James Bible, the phrase, the faith, is found in the Bible 42 times. Now, I'm not talking about faith, pistos, or faith. We're talking about the faith. There's a difference between, in Scripture, faith and the faith. The faith is something specific and concrete. And if we were a theology class today and we're having a test, and I would say, okay, students, put your books away, get out a piece of paper, we're having a quiz. Okay, here it is. Define the faith. What does Scripture mean when it says the faith? Because we see it, as I say, 42 times in God's holy word, it must be important. What is it? The best way to explain that to you is to share something, an experience that I had. And a good friend, actually he's passed on now, Ernie Reisinger. I don't know, maybe you may have heard of Ernie Reisinger. He was a preacher in the Reformed Baptist denomination. And he was a pastor, a nearby pastor, when I was just started out in the pastorship in a little church in Pompano Beach, Florida. And he had a Reformed Baptist church down the street. We became friends. I don't remember how we met. At that time, by the way, when I was just starting out in the ministry, I was Arminian, and my theology was that of Arminianism. But as I began to prepare lessons and sermons, I began to see more and more the sovereignty of God in just about everything. And I think I maybe need to reevaluate some things here. It was at that time that Pastor Ernie Reisinger came into my life. And we started talking about these things. And I'll tell you, we met for about a year once a week. And to instruct me more and more in the Reformed faith. And of course, backing it up through Scripture. That's what I wanted to look for. And more and more, I said, you know, Ernie, you are right. You've got some principles here down according to God's word. And so by the grace of God, I believe I, you know, made that adjustment into the Reformed camp. But it reminds me of what exactly happened between Aquila and Priscilla when they visited Apollos. You know, Apollos in the book of Acts is this great orator, and he had this ability to speak and convince people, and he's this silver-tongued speaker. However, in his content, he was off somewhere. And the Bible tells us that actually using the language of Scripture, it says that Aquila and Priscilla approached Apollos, and the Scripture says they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Which means they said, Apollo, come here a minute. That was a great message, but I want to tell you something. You know when you said this? Actually, it really should have been this. You know, he's making a little bit of a correction there. But that's what Ernie Reisinger was in my life. He made some serious corrections in my life and cleared up a number of things. And here's what he would always tell me. We talk about the faith. And he defined clearly the faith, and he did it numerous times, and that's why it stuck in my head. He knew what he was doing. Looking back, this guy was a great teacher. The faith for us today is found in the Westminster Confession of Faith, found in the Lord's Prayer, and found in the Apostles' Creed. You put all that together, you got the faith. And what the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell. Third day he rose again from the dead. He ascendeth into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. I think I left a little phrase, skipped a phrase in there. But that basically is the Apostles' Creed. And there's about about 18 major topics in that. And by the way, you know how those creeds came about? These came about mostly in the 300s, because people could not read. You couldn't hand them a document and say, here, read the scripture, because most of them couldn't read. And so what they did, they made up these creeds and had the people memorize the creed. So now you know what scripture is, because you memorized these creeds without having to go through all the pages and all this. And so I just shared with you there the Apostles' Creed, but Pastor Ernie Reisinger, shared that with me, and that always stayed with me. And that is what the faith is. And think about the glorious, and he also would say, concerning the Westminster Confession of Faith, he would always say, you know, Don, next to the Declaration of Independence, that was probably the greatest document ever put together by a man. And just the way he said it was very, very moving. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, along these lines says what? The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same to commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The things that we learn, we want to turn around and give it to others. The things that you're learning here in church this morning and next week and the following weeks, as we're getting bits of information, that's good. You want to get it, know it well, but we're not getting the information just to have it. We're getting it so that I can turn around and I can give it to someone else. And that's how this thing multiplies, and that's how Christianity is to grow. Well, putting a conclusion to this message today, we notice this, that Jude sounded an alarm. Ezekiel sounded an alarm. And what I am attempting to do today is to sound an alarm. And simply to remind you that we are really slowly losing our Christian culture. Therefore, we need to be more alert, or to be alert to witness for Christ more and more, and to be skilled in discipleship. And the thing I wanted to stress with you, and at the very beginning, and got lost in all my notes, I didn't do it. But the major point I wanted to share with you is this. Because we are losing influence in the culture, and the culture is becoming a bit more hostile toward the Christian faith. I mean, again, where are the churches? We don't meet today. Many of our churches do not meet today. Well, why is that? Some stores are open. Why'd you shut the church down for? Because the culture is moving more and more contrary to the church. And we're going to be seeing more of it. So eventually we're going to have to say, you know what, I'm taking a stand, and this is what I'm going to do. If you don't like it, then we'll have to deal with it. That's going to happen one day. I fear that, because in my life, my life has probably been, in terms of all of history, my personal life has probably been as easy as anybody who ever walked this planet. Born in 1944, all these years, I've had freedom, liberty, plenty of food, a roof over my head, good health, wonderful wife, healthy children, grandchildren. I've had every blessing you could imagine. Whew. But, do I get that? Is that my phone here? You see, huh? What? Uh-huh. Okay. All right, I'll talk to you a little bit later, okay? All right, I'm in the middle of a sermon now. Okay, thank you. Okay, we'll get back to him later. So what I want to do with you today is simply to exhort you. I want to give an exhortation to you that you would also contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Our culture is slipping away, although we can still share the gospel. Let's do it. Learn to carry tracts with you. That's one of the things I did learn, although I don't have a tract with me right now, as a matter of fact. But I normally carry tracts with me. And give them out. Now, sometimes people will get it, and very rarely, but occasionally they'll get it and they're offended. Okay, so what? So the guy's offended. All right, sorry, and let him go on his way. But most people will say thank you, and some of them will read it. I probably gave you this mess story. I don't know, because I preach in different churches, so I don't know what story I've left where, but I do remember the time when we were, Vicki were in Florida visiting some friends, and we went to like a cafeteria for breakfast. And there's a long line, so we're in the line, you know, moving up, and we finally get to the cashier. So, and now there's a long line, and the cashier's busy. And Vicki gets the track out, and Vicki is a very faithful, very, very faithful witness. And so she gets a track out, and she hands it to me, and it's like, here, give her the track. I said, I can't, she's busy, and you got a long line, I can't do this now, she's not going to appreciate that. No, wait, give it to her. All right, so I pay for it, and so I'd like to give you this, and the lady looks at it and puts it behind her and then takes the next customer. So I'm thinking, I probably told Vicki as we're walking back to the table, say, I told you that wasn't going to work, she's busy. We go back to our table, we're enjoying our breakfast. Before we know it, that woman is at our table with the track in her hand. And she said, you know, I want to say thank you for handing me this track. I read this and it has really helped. My husband and I were going through a very difficult time and I don't even remember what the track had in it, but it was really a great help to me. So we were able to share the Lord with her, and you know, the point is, give out tracks, get them out, and that we may evangelize. And that's the major point I want to conclude with tonight, or today. And that is, as a church and as Christians, three things I think we need to do in a more militant way. One is prayer, making sure we have serious prayer time. Now, one of the best things I did, I just stumbled across it. I didn't do it on purpose, but it worked out really well. And that is, in the evening, I'll go out for a walk around our neighborhood. So it's like maybe a mile and a half. And that's when I do most of my praying. And I wait till it's dark, because if it's light out, there's so many distractions, and hey, Don, how you doing? Hey, and get nothing done. But if it's dark and I walk around in the dark, but I can focus on the neighbors that I pray for, my wife, my family, myself. I prayed for this gathering here tonight and today. And so prayer. The point I want to make is we need to make sure we are diligent in our personal prayer, number one. Number two, we need to be, generally speaking, this may not be for you, it may be, but we ought to be more aggressive in our evangelism. We really need to evangelize while we can. We still do have the liberty to pass out tracts, but that is going to be short-lived, is my guess. If things continue on the way they are, that will be short-lived. And then the third thing is to do discipleship work. Get with a Christian, a young Christian, and meet with them, pray with them, teach them the Word of God, take them witnessing with you, and spend some time with them. But think of what that would do to the church. Serious prayer, whether it be in a prayer meeting, which is always good and needed, or your own personal prayer, witnessing for Jesus Christ, getting the Word of God out one way or another, getting that word out, whether it's a track, a book is a good way to do it. Hey, John, I got you this book. I think you'd like it. You know, it may be, you know, a Christian book, Christian novel, anything to get his mind on the scripture. And then doing the work of discipleship, following up your witness. And say, hey, you know, John, it was good talking with you. By the way, I gave you that book. Why don't we meet together on, let's say, Monday for lunch, and I can answer some of the questions you may have on that book. You know, and they may say yes. Sometimes they say no, but sometimes they just may say yes. And then you start doing this, and you make a good friend. If you can share Christ with someone, and they receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can disciple them, you've got a friend for life. And as I'm saying this, I'm thinking of the best friend I have today. It was a young man I met. Actually, he was my college roommate. At that time, the Lord saved me as a young person, as a child. So, you know, I've known the Lord for a number of years, even by the time I got to college. But my roommate from Montreal, Canada, didn't. As a matter of fact, he was a pretty angry, negative person. Of course, now what do I want to do? I want to share Christ with him. How am I going to do this? I don't know what to do. You know, and at that time, I didn't really know how to share Christ. I just had a desire to do it, but really did not know what to say. I said, well, Al, so we had it Saturday afternoon. We were in the dorm room together. Nobody was bothering. I said, Al, I want to ask you a question. And boy, my heart's beating like, because I don't know what's going to happen. Have you ever thought about becoming a Christian? He said, what? And he's really hot. What do you mean become a Christian? And then he got his fist and went to his closet door and slammed the closet door with his fist. Boom! And then he took the Lord's name in vain. He said, never talk to me about that again. Okay, well, it's going to be a long year. Okay. Well, we did have, this is part of our football team at the University of Kentucky in our dormitory. I got some of the kids together, and we had a little devotional in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. We got together, maybe 3 or 4 of us got together. There were some Christians on our team, so we prayed, read a Bible verse. That was about it. It wasn't a whole lot. But we did that maybe every other week, but we did it with some regularity. Anyway, after about 2 months, Al, who slammed his fist through the door and cursed me out, he comes down to the prayer meeting. Didn't say anything. He just showed up, just sat there. And I said, this is good. You know, praise God. And so it was over. I said, God, Al, so good for you to have you there. Come on back next time if you want to. I never said anything else about it. Didn't press him, didn't do anything. So maybe another month went by, and he came back a second time. And then he started coming back a third time, and in that process, Al came to the Lord. He's my best friend today. And it's a wonderful experience. As a matter of fact, I guess it was maybe a year or so ago, his wife was visiting us. She came up here. They live in Florida today. She came up to spend some time with us. Good, strong Christian girl. But that's how these things happen. We got to take a step. We have to be risky. Risk, take a risk. Hand the track out. And if they reject you, okay, so what? You're rejected. Who cares? But they just might take it. And then in the mercy of God, they get saved. And man, nothing better, nothing more exciting than to see someone who you share Christ with come to the Lord. And then the only other thing more exciting is to watch them grow in Jesus Christ. It's a great thing. Al, by the way, Al and I, when we graduated, both went to Florida Bible College together. And Al went up to when he graduated, went up to Canada, had a youth work in Canada, and had a large independent youth work, shall we say, and did that for many a year. And I look back to see how the Lord used him and used me and all of us. And what is it? Just simply being faithful with God's word. Let me just finish with this word here. I'm going to give you 2 verses. I'm going to conclude. Hopefully this will be our spirit, our philosophy, our state of mind as we leave here today. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You all know it. You've all heard it numerous times. If my people, right, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I'm going to hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Isn't that beautiful? But think for a moment. What does it mean he's going to heal their land? And I thought, more I began thinking, what that possibly would have something to do with, well, what's my land? Well, my land is where I live, where my family is. That's my initial land, where I am. And I take that as almost a promise for my family. If I seek the Lord, if I pray and seek him and turn from my miserable, many dirty, rotten sins and turn from them, he's going to forgive me of my sins, heal and guide and heal our land. But also that goes further. It does, I believe, go to my family, my children. It goes to my land, the United States of America. God will give us healing as we turn to him. The most patriotic thing you could do is receive Jesus Christ into your heart if you never have. And if you've done that, purpose to serve him. Ask him, use your time, talent, money, energy. Lord, how can I use what I have? I've got this much money. I've got this. This is my gift. We talked today about your gift. What is your spiritual gift? What is your talent? And you know how you can find out, by the way, what it is? The best way you can discover your spiritual gift, people will tell you what it is. If you listen carefully how people talk to you, they'll tell you what your gift is. If you, for example, let's say you give devotions at a regular, and people will say, you really did a good job on that devotions. And you may hear that from 3 or 4 people. That's insight. That's where you're gifted. Or it may be you're getting back to writing. You write little notes, and people will come back to you and say, you know what, that's a really neat note that you wrote. I really appreciate it. And that sort of gives you a little talent, an insight of the talent and how God has put you together to use your time, talent, money, energy for the Lord Jesus Christ. Last verse, and we're closing. Wonderful, wonderful verse here. These are powerful verses. And this is Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You know, you do what you're going to do. And I can encourage you to share Christ or whatever, but it doesn't matter. For me and my house, we're serving the Lord. Amen? Let's close in a prayer. Our Father, we want to say thank you today for loving us, for sending your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to perish on Calvary, to descend into hell, yet the gates of hell could not contain him, and he resurrects, shows himself alive to many witnesses, and ascends up into heaven, and now is serving as our prophet, our priest, and our king. Our Father, we are gathered here today because we have tasted something of that wonderful salvation that you give. And every one of us can testify that we had virtually nothing to do with our salvation. We had everything to do with our condemnation, our home in hell. That's what we have earned and deserved. But by your grace and by your mercy, you looked at us with the eyes of pity and of mercy and saved us. Opened up our heart. Opened up our understanding so that we can receive Christ, even giving us the very faith to trust in Christ. How we thank you for this, O Lord. I pray for this church that you will guide them. Lord, help this church as I pray that you'll help me and Vicky and our lives and in our home church there at Marcus Hook, that we will be people of prayer, people of evangelism, and people of discipleship, so that as this culture would turn against us, as we are diligent in giving forth your word, we can turn the culture back again to loving and serving you, and that our nation will prosper yet again. Thank you for bringing us together this day, and I thank you through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.